Kia ora family. I have a few disclaimers or reflections before we get started. One is, I don't even know if we need a sermon this morning. Adam and Colleen and Greg and the worship team have already kind of developed hope this morning. So I don't even know if we need this, but we're going to do it anyway. My second one is, I'm a sports fan, and I found it very hard to prepare a sermon on hope without filling it with sports analogies. So I've managed to use another Christian discipline of self-control, and there is maybe one sports analogy in there. So, and the other one is Anna mentioned and told us not to think about Christmas, and then Colleen reminded us that Christmas is coming, and I want you to think about this reflection and place this within the context of Advent as we prepare for Christmas, even though we're a few weeks early, but as we prepare for Christmas and as we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby, I want us to think about this reflection and hope as a Christian characteristic within that context. And then the last disclaimer is, when I was preparing this sermon, I found it very familiar because I actually preached a sermon a couple of years ago when we were doing the series on Micah, which was very heavily influenced around hope. And so I want us to realize again that when we're talking about hope as a Christian characteristic, we're not just talking about the New Testament. Ever since the fall, hope is a theme in the scriptures. So ever since things turned to custard, right at the beginning, hope was right there. Okay, so it's not just something that we see in the New Testament. If you read the Psalms, if you read the prophets, if you read Exodus, or if you journeyed with us through Exodus earlier this year, and you, hope is a theme throughout the whole thing. It's not just a New Testament Christian characteristic. With those things in mind, I'd just like to pray and then get into it. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that you would challenge and encourage us, you would motivate us, and you would remind us of the living hope that we have. So we're looking at hope as a Christian characteristic, and it's not one of the traditional ones that you'd necessarily jump to straight away. You know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you think about those as being the kind of the baseline ones that we talk about when we're talking about Christian character, like, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and faithfulness and self-control. So we think about these, but hope is a really important part of those. A lot of those won't work if you don't have hope. A lot of those won't develop unless you have hope. And I think that's, as we're talking about, you know, Christian characteristic as being strong, and I think that development is really important. And we'll look at that a little bit here. So, character is about the essence of someone's actions, behaviors, and words. So it's not necessary. It's really about who we are, isn't it? And it's about who we are when no one's watching. Because it's easy for us to put on a show when we go to church or when we turn up to work or whatever. Easy for us to put on a show. But character is about what we do when no one's watching, or we think no one's watching. So with that in mind, and then hope can be an essential part of that, and we'll sort of develop on that. It can also be a distinguishing characteristic. And when we're thinking about these characteristics, these are some things that maybe you see in the secular world. But in the Christian world, they work and operate differently. So hopefully you'll see that Christian hope is different from the hope you might see in the secular world. And it's something that sets us apart. It's something that marks us as being different, is how we talk about and how we express hope and hopefulness and hopelessness. And it's something that develops, at least I hope it does. Something that we should be growing in hope. We should be having more hope. Because as we experience life, that should help us to grow in that. So let's look at a few passages in Paul's letters especially. around hope. Okay, so this one's from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that never perish, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What an incredible passage. But we see here that the hope, and it's described as a living hope in comparison to a dead hope, a hope that is dynamic and active and moving as opposed to a hope that is stagnant. So this is a living hope. And where does that hope come from? It comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here we've got this grounding this living hope, placing this living hope in the context of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's essential to how we understand it, is that this hope is not something that's out there floating around. This is grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and His coming again. Okay? So it's not a hope, because when we talk about hope, we're often talking about the future, right? We're talking about a wish for a positive outcome. So we're looking for something in the future. But our hope here is grounded in a reality on the past that also has a future fulfillment. Okay, and it also says that it was given to us. So it comes from God through Jesus Christ. And it's something that we did not have before because it was given to us. So this is another one. This is Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the outsiders have been brought in to be the insiders. And if you have a look at it here, what is it that gives us the hope? It's intimacy. It's being brought near to Christ, or brought near to God. So again, this hope is a living hope. It's a hope that's built on a relationship. Okay, now this is a great one. I love this one. May the God of hope, this is Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this one's cool for lots of reasons, but we've got the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a sense, and you'll see this in, as we're journeying through this journey through Christian character, that it is the Holy Spirit that is within us that enables us to develop in these areas of character. It is only through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that we are done here. And can somebody tell me here, why are we filled with the Spirit? And why are we filled with hope in this passage? Yep, that's great. So that was because of the death of Jesus Christ. Yep. So that's where the hope comes. But what I want here is, what's the function? What's the reason? So that you may overflow with hope. So the purpose here is not that we hold on to the hope and keep it to ourselves, but the hope is that the hope overflows. Is it's actually for other people, isn't it? And I think we'll find that with lots of the characteristics as we journey through this series, is that it's not just for us. It's not just to build me up so that I'm big and strong and I'm growing in God's character and becoming more Christ-like. The desire and the purpose and the reason is so that I can also help you to grow in character. And you can help me grow in character. It's a community growing together. And so that these characteristics would hopefully not just reflect us as individuals, but reflect us as community. So, what does hopelessness look like? And I'm sure lots of us could talk about this. I encounter hopelessness on a daily basis. I work for Kāinga Ora, so that's what used to be called Housing New Zealand, and I work in a contact centre. So I deal with some of the most vulnerable people in New Zealand who are struggling with some very, very complex issues. And a lot of them, this is their daily reality, is feeling hopeless. And so I have a challenge as a believer to be somebody of hope within that context. And it's very hard. But hopelessness can feel like you are overwhelmed by the circumstances. I want to define hope a little bit here as a wish. So this is hope in a general sense, okay, right? So a wish for a positive outcome. That's a very general, simple definition of hope. A wish for a positive outcome. So sometimes hopelessness can feel so overwhelming, sometimes like you're drowning, feeling trapped and powerless. I think being powerful and or empowered and being powerless is a big part of how we experience hope, right? If we feel that we have no power or we have no control over the circumstances or our actions are not important, our actions are insignificant, then that's where a lot of that hopelessness comes from. Is feeling like we are trapped and whatever I do will not change the situation. And you start asking these questions, what can I do? What power do I have? What actions can I do that will change the situation? And quite often, the answer is not a pretty one. Because so many people are struggling with powerlessness in these kind of contexts. And how much do I matter? How much is the positive outcome really important? So these are some of the things we struggle with when we're talking about hopelessness. And you'll see a lot of hopelessness in the scriptures as well. Just read through the Psalms of David. They're full of hopelessness. But then right in the last two verses of almost every one of those Psalms, the light of hope shines through. But David goes to a place of hopelessness often. And I think it's something that we do need to grapple with as Christians. And we need to do it in an honest way. Quite often as Christians, we struggle to do it in an honest way. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. But often it can lead to giving up. So choosing not to act, choosing not to do anything because it's too hard. Because I don't have any power anyway, so what does it matter? Okay? It may even result in us sabotaging things. So we sabotage our own efforts. Or it might even ultimately ending things. So hopelessness is massive. The world is full of hopelessness. And it can lead to a pessimism that everything will just fail anyway. What's the point in even trying? Because we know that we won't get the positive outcome. But what does hopefulness look like? What does it look like when you have that hope? And it's a feeling like you have power or your choices matter. Feeling like you might have a part to play. I think that's a big one. As Adam was talking about, and these amazing organizations that are doing these things, and bringing hope to the families of prisoners, Okay, it's a feeling that, hey, I can do something. It might be small, but I can do something. And I hope that the thing that I do, my action, will somehow make a significant, will make a difference. And its significance will be multiplied. So hope is something, or hopefulness is something that stirs us into action. So, sports analogy time. I'm a cricket fan, right? How many other cricket fans do we have? A few? Okay, cool. This is not going to be a complete waste of time. I've been a cricket fan for a few years. If you know anything about New Zealand cricket history, we went through a really hard patch, right? Lasted for about 20 years, let's say 25, where New Zealand struggled. And I remember that they used this phrase, and they also used this of the Warriors, that they clutched defeat from the jaws of victory. And if you're familiar, it's supposed to be the other way around. But quite often, they would just get there right near the end, and then somehow they would fail at the last hurdle. And as a New Zealand cricket fan, you go through this journey. Maybe you're watching a game, and you're watching it on TV, and at one point, you've still got a few overs to go, and there's still some hope, and then suddenly one of the batters gets out, and suddenly the hope goes down because the circumstances have changed. And maybe you're like, oh, I'm just going to change the channel, back when we had channels. I'm just going to change the channel. And so you decide that you watch something else for a while, and then you come back to the cricket, and then suddenly they're doing all right again. And so it's this ebb and flow, but it's this idea that maybe there's still a chance. And if you think about it, as my circumstances are like a dark room and there's a door, and that door's slightly open, but the more that door opens, the more I have hope of a positive outcome there. So as time goes on, maybe that door starts to open a little bit and then it closes a little bit. And so there's this constant conflict between the circumstances and my emotions about how I am feeling in terms of how likely that positive outcome is. Does that make sense? So we're in that situation. And as I said earlier, right from the start, from Genesis, when humanity first failed and we were first in that dark room of circumstances, even then the door is open. God has even then revealed that there is a plan for salvation. So that door, even then, is slightly open. Okay, so if we're looking at these two things, and hopefulness and hope, but is Christian hope different? And I would argue 100% yes. And the reason it's different is because our hope is a living hope. It's not based on generally there might be a chance of my positive outcome. What's our hope based on? We've already said it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his return. So our hope is not based on a potential positive outcome. It's based on a real historic positive outcome and the fulfillment of that in the future. And that completely changes how we talk and think about hope. So I want to talk about two different kinds of Christian hope. One is what I'd call circumstantial hope or short-term hope, and then one that is a futuristic or an ultimate hope, okay, or a long-term hope. As I said, like hope is based on our ability to impact the outcome, right? That's how we often think about it. But Christian hope is different because it's not based on our ability to impact the circumstances, but based on our relationship with God, based on God's ability to impact the circumstances. It's through Jesus, as we saw when we were reading 1 Peter, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily based on our ability. And I would argue that hope is, one of the really important things about hope is that it's a perspective, isn't it? You can have two people in exactly the same circumstances, one that feels a loss of hope and another that feels hopeful. Two people looking at the same situation and coming to different conclusions. So it's very much a perspective thing. And as we gain this perspective, and that's where I was saying, like, it's something that we should develop in, because as we gain more of an understanding of God's faithfulness, then our hope should grow and develop. And our perspective should become more hopeful. And we have hope because we know that the God we worship is bigger than our circumstances. We know that even things do not work out, God is still faithful. God is still with us. So, and that's where, like with that door, it's not all about my circumstances changing. It's about God's faithfulness and His presence. Okay, and we sing about that in our songs. So, you know the song Oceans, the Hillsong song Oceans. One of the lines in that song is, "Keep my eyes above the waves." So the waves are our circumstances. They're whatever we are feeling at the moment in terms of whatever context or place that we are in. And the song calls us to keep our eyes above the waves, to look above the circumstances. What will you see when you look above the circumstances? You will see the Jesus, the Christ, who can calm the storm. You will see that God is bigger than the circumstances. Whatever that is, whatever that ocean is, God is bigger. So it's that placing the circumstances in the context or in the perspective of God and realizing that it's not about my abilities, but God has the abilities to change that circumstance. Amen? So, and I think if we look at another one, another song, Blessed Be Your Name, Matt Redman, right? So in the song, in the first part, is Blessed Be Your Name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. And a lot of people say, well, it's easy to bless God's name in that place, right? When things are going well. But then the next verse, anyone, what's the next one? When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Okay? So now it's not so easy to bless God's name. The circumstances are starting to feel overwhelming. Maybe you're starting to go to that place of hopelessness, that place of powerlessness. But in that place, there is hope. And there is hope because God is bigger than the circumstances. And there is hope because Jesus Christ walked through that desert place. That the suffering and the pain that we feel, Jesus has also experienced. All right? So Jesus has also been through that desert place. Jesus asked God to take this cup from me. Jesus himself was feeling hopelessness at that moment, right? And we just move on and pretend that, that's not a significant thing. That even the Son of God went through that desert place and had to encounter hopelessness. And I think that, as I said, that as a Christian characteristic, this is something that should define us. And we've seen a world where there is a lot of hopelessness. And I mentioned that, you know, in my life and my workplace, I encounter that on a daily basis. And I'm sure many of you do as well, in your workplaces, in your schools, encounter that hopelessness on a daily basis. And we only have to turn on the news to see it, right? In Palestine, in Israel, in Ukraine, in all of these other places. But we as believers have a responsibility to be declaring hope. To be declaring hope. And that hope is the gospel. If the gospel is not hope, then it's not good news. The gospel is good news, right? And it's good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And it's good news that the kingdom is near. And that is what gives us our hope, is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord in these places. And not just in these big global places where there's these massive conflicts happening, but Jesus Christ is Lord in those places inside. With whatever we are struggling with, whether it's our school, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our job, whether it's whatever it is, whatever those circumstances are, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ is Lord in those places. Now, there's a real danger of this, and there's a false gospel, a false piece of good news that often gets preached from the pulpit. Thankfully, not this one. But it's out there, and it's dangerous, and it's the idea, it's a hope that's disconnected from reality, that once we become Christians, God will protect us from harm, suffering, and pain. Who's heard that gospel? All right? It's old as time. It's as old as time. It's all throughout the Christian history, this idea that somehow when we are saved, we will be spared from those. And yes, in some ways we are, but it's not biblical. Christ was not protected from harm. If Christ was not protected from harm, if Christ had to go through that, why do we think we're different? What gives us the right to think that we're going to be different? And Paul speaks about it all the time, of sharing in Christ's suffering. He expects it. So it's very dangerous for us as Christians to be preaching this false hope that says that there will be no pain and suffering. Because that's not what the scriptures teach, and that's not what Christian experience tells us. Just ask Sandy and Graham, right? Who work with the persecuted church and travel all around the world visiting Christians who have been imprisoned or have family members imprisoned, who have been persecuted, who have shared in the suffering of Christ. That this is a very dangerous one. And there's also a danger, and maybe some of you can relate to this, and when you're in that hopelessness, when you're in that hopeless place, there is a danger that as Christians, as friends, we can try to simplify it. And maybe you've heard some of the phrases like, there's always a silver lining, or everything happens for a reason. And we mean well when we say these things, but it doesn't always help somebody who's in that place. Sometimes what we need in that place is to sit with that person in the darkness. And that's it. And just acknowledge the darkness rather than trying to bring our little pearls of wisdom, which are often not so pearly. As we said, Paul expected to share in Christ's suffering. But let's have another look at, so this is, as I said, you know, in the Psalms. So this is Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the place of hopelessness, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The presence of God in the place, in the darkest valley. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I am comforted because God is here. I don't know, and this is, I tried to find where this particular quote was from, and I couldn't source it. It seems to be like a really old one and adapted. It was one that I heard many years ago when I was at youth group. But I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and I know he holds me in his hand. So it's our trust in God's faithfulness. That's where the hope comes from. So even though I don't know what will happen in terms of this positive outcome, I know that God holds the future and he holds my hand. So this is kind of where we've been talking a little bit about circumstantial or short-term hope, or hope in regards to my context and you know, maybe our wider context. But this is something that, this is the other side of this coin, and this is the ultimate hope. So this is, as I said, when we look at the world, we see these things. As I look at the world and as I answer the phone and deal with people who are homeless, who are dealing with addiction, who have broken marriages and domestic violence and gang members and all of these kind of things, we have to hold hope that God will restore. Amen? That God has said that he will bring all things to Christ, all things under Christ. And as we look at these hopeless situations, as we look at these situations and we are, we're kind of, in, I don't know, we tend towards inaction because they're just too hard. They're too difficult. We look at Israel, Palestine, and you just can't. You just don't even know what to do, where to even start with conflict that's been going on for generations and has been made more complicated because of religious baggage that has made that context, on both sides, that has made that context harder. And so it's so easy to just throw your hands up and say, I can't do it. And that's right, we can't. We can't. But God can. And so this is our ultimate hope. And this is... yeah, all right. So Revelation 21, this is our ultimate hope. And this is what I have to hold on to and we have to hold on to when we are faced with that hopelessness. Whether it's in our circumstances or whether it's in the wider context. So this is a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down to heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away tears from their every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne... sorry. Sorry, I went too far. Right. He was seated on the throne. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And so it's important that when we're talking about hope and when we're talking about Christian character and our hope developing, that this is the end goal. That whatever our circumstances, even if we don't get the positive outcome, it's knowing that God is bigger than our circumstances, and in the end, all things will be restored. Amen? So I just want to finish with going back to Romans 15, 13. So that was a few slides ago. Here we go. As a prayer, as we finish and as we go on, may the God of hope fill you and me with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.